Our lesson this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, the biblical general description of false teachers. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, which are handbooks on local pastoral ministry. Well, false teaching and false teachers are hitting Christendom from all angles today, and believers in local churches can hardly keep up with the deluge of error as seen in books by men like Brannan House and others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, provides a general description of false teachers and their teachings, and it provides us much-needed discernment on this widespread problem. So we view the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to start off with the word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to fellowship around the word. We thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, who authored the scriptures through holy men of God, who carried those men along as they were writing, so that what they ended up writing was exactly what you wanted, who also then illumines the word of God to us so we can understand it. And then who, as we rely upon him, who equips us actually to live that word. So we ask, Father, for wisdom today to pay attention to your prodding, that we understand the text itself, and then to rely on the Spirit of God that we might obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Well, false teachers exhibit revealing behaviors towards biblical truth. That's revealed to us in chapter 6, verse 3. They teach different doctrines than the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ in godliness or piety. The word godliness is eusebia, which generally carries the connotation of piety, a person who is very devout and upright in his actions and behavior. And we need to explain this. False teachers express what counters the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, implying they counter either what Jesus in his earthly ministry taught, or, and probably more so, the belief that Jesus Christ is God. This was a problem in the early church. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby," or this is how you know, "the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Messiah has come in the body is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Messiah is come in the body is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And also in 2 John, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John wrote, "Whosoever transgresses and does not remain in the doctrine or in the teaching of Christ," or the Messiah, "has not God. He that remains in the doctrine of the Messiah, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." There was a problem in the early church as to the identification of Jesus. Was he God? Is he God? Is he actually the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? So when Paul here writes about people not sticking to or actually countering the doctrines of our Lord, that's Jesus and his deity, Jesus, and then Christ, the word Christ actually translates Messiah, implies they encounter either what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry or his person. And so it's very, very important to hold on to the doctrinal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in incarnation. This is a big, big issue today in many mainline churches. They actually have come in places to deny the deity of Christ or deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. False teachers also express what counters godliness and piety in living, revealing a depraved way of life that tends either towards lust, as is brought out in Jude verse 8 in the NIV, or legalism or asceticism. One of the things about godliness is that it's always balanced. It has a balanced view of the bodily drives of the body. Whereas if you get into an errant view, it has an errant view. It either indulges in the drives of the body to the point where you get into sin, or it denies it, eating certain foods and so forth, versus indulging in foods. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 brings up one aspect of this, the tendency to refrain from or to restrain or to prohibit. In verses 11 through 17, you have legalism, which is where there is an adherence to the prohibitions and directives of the Mosaic law as to diet. They teach people to abstain from eating certain foods or drink and adhering to a special holy day. And then verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 2, mystical teaching. And verses 20 through 23, asceticism. They had rules of touching not, tasting not, handling not. These are all very typical of cults. They have a tendency to go off the beaten track and get away from a balanced life. The biblical perspective is that the body has needs. The body needs to have those needs met, but to be met in a modest, moderate way, not going one way or the other. Well, false teachers counter this godliness and this piety in living. Sometimes false teachers will emphasize a riotous form of behavior. False teaching often will exercise itself in riotous types of worship, people barking like dogs, roaring like lions, clucking like chickens as a worship service, and they call it the filling of the Spirit. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, people are praising people. They're praising the Lord. They're in their right minds. They have control of themselves. So, also, false teachers do not agree with, the Greek word is proserkamai, the healthy or the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in godliness and piety. Not only are they countering those doctrines, they don't get around to agreeing to them. False teachers not only themselves do not express what is upright, they don't even agree with it. They don't consent to it. Also, false teachers do not consent to spiritually healthy or sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in godliness and piety and living as they dabble in spiritually unhealthy ideology. That's one thing to watch out for, false teachers. They will have a tendency to take people into forms of behavior and forms of thinking that do not adhere to Scripture. In fact, if you were to expose a false teacher to someone who's regularly ministering the Word of God, he wouldn't agree with it. He would resist it. I'll never forget, years ago, I was in a men's breakfast meeting, and there was some men who came in from a cult, and they believed in the annihilation of the sin nature, that if you got holy enough, the sin nature itself would be annihilated. And they were spewing forth their teachings and whatnot. Well, one of the men asked me to close the meeting in prayer. I hadn't said anything during the service, so I closed, and I mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, if we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. And as I was in the process of praying and mentioning that mirror, that passage, one of the men got so upset he started mumbling under his breath right there. He was resisting the truth that I was just quoting right out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and following. So they don't consent to really healthy, sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, the verse 4a, the first part of that verse, false teachers exhibit a revealing attitude of being puffed up or conceited. The Greek word is tuphao. This attitude of pride was the sin in Satan's fall into sin. Back in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, the author of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah himself, wrote what we believe is the reference to Satan. And in these verses, it says, verse 12 of Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer is a reference to Satan. "How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." See, pride extending himself. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 6, that if a man has a tendency for pride, he falls into the snare and so forth, the condemnation of the devil himself. So we've got to watch out. Pride is one of the characteristics, typical characteristics of false teachers. True godly teachers are not that way at all. They are humble, and they're genuinely humble. It's not a false humility. Some people are proud of their humility. You run into cultists who are like that. No, these are genuinely ordinary fellows. They view themselves as not a higher class person than anybody who's sitting in the pew at all. Watch out for that. False teachers also exhibit a revealing ignorance. They understand, that's the word epistemon, we get the word epistemology from it. They understand nothing in the spiritual context. And in this context, it means without understanding anything of the spiritual truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is absolutely dead center on this. I've seen he's hit it out of the ballpark on this. I've seen situations where people will claim to know or pretend to know great truth, and I'll listen to them, and as they talk, they don't even make sense. It's not even logical, or they're off the beaten track. And that's very typical of a false teacher. They have no comprehension of spiritual truth. Then false teachers exhibit revealing characteristics to their ministries. In other words, there are effects in their ministries. There's a fruit, as they say, of their ministries that really are telltale signs of what these false teachers are. They have a sick or a morbid craving. Nauseo means to be morbid or to have a sick craving. For controversial questions, zetasis, and the word battles or disputes about words, logomachia, from two words, logos, meaning word, and machia, disputes, word battles. So they have a morbid craving. They always tend to want to get into an argument, a theological argument, where they pit their view against somebody else's view, and they go at it and they ride a hobby horse. That's very typical of false teaching. Consequently, they produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. In place of building others up and unifying them, false teachers tend to produce evils that separate people from one another by means of depraved thinking and beliefs. So we need to watch out for that. Also, false teachers also suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. The Greek word is parasmos, financial gain, versus godliness being an innate righteousness that is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, a false teacher is someone who will have an artificial form of godliness where he's going through the motions, jumping through the hoops. On the surface, it may look good, but when you dig under the surface, you find out that he's not living righteously because that's valuable in and of itself. He's using that as a vehicle to snow other people because he's really after something else. Generally, it's money or control of people, that type of a thing. So a preoccupation with the love of money is a typical characteristic of these false teachers. So the lesson is, Paul described false teachers as parties who teach doctrines different from that of our Lord Jesus Christ in godliness and piety, who also do not consent to the doctrines of Christ in piety and godly living, who exhibit the revealing attitude of pride, typical of Satan's fall into sin, who completely lack understanding about spiritual truth, and instead have a morbid craving for controversial questions and disputes about words that lead to sinful divisions among people and who aim toward financial gain as the supreme goal of their endeavors, believing that gain is the goal of what they perceive to be a form of godliness. So in application, may we discern false teachers by their misalignment with the teachings of Christ in godly piety and living, and of their countering these true teachings and way of life. May we also discern false teachers by their attitude of pride. And then may we discern false teachers by their complete ignorance of spiritual truth. And may we discern them by their morbid cravings for arguments and disputes that lead to all sorts of unedifying divisions among people. May we also discern false teachers by their preoccupation with financial gain, where they suppose godliness is not an end in itself, but merely a means for financial gain. Their real God isn't God. Their real God is money or something else. When a person really, truly worships the Lord, the teacher is a teacher who really follows the Lord, you scratch underneath the surface and you find out that the Lord really is the center of his life. The Lord is the goal of his life. It's not money. Money is a means to an end only. It's not the ends itself. So we can discern a lot about false teachers. And we just pay attention to these characteristics that are presented. Many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Jim Jones who had a cult. And he took a cult down to, I think it was Guyana, somewhere in South America. And there were many people who were professing Christians who followed him down there. And he eventually led the people to commit suicide by partaking of a Kool-Aid that was spiked and whatnot. And these people followed him. And but there was a telltale thing that he did that should have been a warning sign to Christians. At one point, reportedly, he took the Bible and he threw it down on the podium where he was speaking in front of the people. And he stood on it and he stomped on the Bible, essentially saying people should believe him, not that book. That should have been a big warning sign, because right there he was putting himself above and he was not consenting to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. And every believer there was responsible to pay attention and say, wait a minute, this is not right. This man is not doing that which is true. At Nepog Church, we call ourselves Nepog Bible Church, and rightfully so. The authority of what we think and believe and do is not the pastor, is not the board itself, per se. What it is Scripture, written Scripture, and that's what every believer has in his hands, hopefully, and is reading constantly. The authority of the Word of God. So we want to stay firmly true to the true teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we use these discerning insights from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we're going to go a long way towards saving ourselves from following false teachers.